Well, it's nice to have a nice warm building to be in, right? We're blessed. We've got a roof over our head. We've got warmth. We are, what more could you ask? And we're together in the name of the Lord, right? Worshiping the Lord and encouraging one another. So I want to thank you for being here, for braving the cold and coming. Because you are an encouragement just being here to worship the Lord and to be together. So thank you. I read a great quote. I have an old commentator that I use. His name is Matthew Henry. He wrote a series of commentaries on the Bible. Back in the 1700s, I think. And he said this, "Let us not despair concerning any place when even in wicked Corinth, Christ had many people." Remember last week we talked about Corinth and what a bad city it was, what a bad town it was. And yet Christ said he had many people there. So let us not despair concerning Newport, because even in wicked Corinth, Christ had many people. So we're hopeful that in Newport, Christ has many people who are yet to be brought to the Lord, right? And our job, our ministry, our task is to bring the good news to our community, right? There's hope for Newport, amen? Amen. Yes, there's hope for Newport. So as we study the book of Acts, it's good to remember how the book of Acts starts, because the intro to the book gives us the big picture of what Jesus is doing to build his church. We're talking about the church in our Sunday school class, in our membership class. Jesus is building his church. And if we can see the big picture in the book of Acts, then we can see the big picture of what Christ is doing with us as he continues to build his church today. Is Christ building his church? Amen. Amen. Yes, he's building his church. He's building his church all around the world. He's building his church in Africa, in Asia, in China. He's building his church in Newport, in Priest River. And so if we can get the big picture from the book of Acts, we can get the big picture of what he's doing, using us to build his church. So the book of Acts opens with the risen Lord Jesus Christ meeting with his disciples and telling them that they're going to be his witnesses. Remember, after the Holy Spirit had come up upon them, they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, right? So, then Jesus ascended into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit upon his disciples, baptizing them in the Spirit and filling them with the Spirit. And they gave witness of the crucified, risen Lord, starting in Jerusalem and going to Judea and Samaria. And now, with the focus of the book of Acts on the Apostle Paul, we're seeing Jesus build his church to the uttermost parts, all over the Roman Empire. Wow. And so the big picture I'd like to paint is that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, is overseeing all the great outreach that's happening in the book of Acts. He is enthroned in glory. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he poured out his Spirit to empower his disciples. And now he oversees everything that's going on. So remember, it is his church, right? The church of Jesus Christ is his church. He is the head of the church. He is building it through his people. So, the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostle, but really it's the Acts of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit, planting churches all over, even in Corinth, even in Sin City, Corinth. So the book of Acts is the Acts of the Lord himself working, right? You believe God is working?
Yes.
Or does he say, okay, you guys, go for it. I'll kind of watch from afar, but I'm not going to really work with you. You got to do it on your own, so go for it. And, you know, I'll pray for you. No, he says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Christ doesn't send out his people on their own. He goes with them, amen? And he prepares hearts. He prepares hearts. So the big picture is that Jesus Christ is not only Lord of the church, he is Lord of all. He is the sovereign Lord. He's Lord over the nations. And as we're going to see, he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is called the ruler of the kings of the earth. So when he sends his disciples out, he even uses the authorities that he has put in place to further the spread of the gospel. Do you believe God raises up leaders? Yes, he does. So he is, when he sends out his people, he uses the authorities that he's put in place to further the gospel. We saw this in Philippi, remember? Remember, Paul and Silas were thrown in jail by the authorities. Remember that? They were accused of disturbing the peace, and they were thrown by the authorities into the jail. And it just so happened that God was preparing the heart of the Philippian jailer and his family. So God sent an earthquake to get the jailer's attention, and the jailer and his family believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, they said, What shall we do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So God used the authority structure to get Paul and Silas to a place to where they could witness to this Philippian jailer and his family. So the big picture, Jesus Christ is at work in all kinds of circumstances and situations, using authorities and earthquakes when he has to, to save people and to build his church. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk about the big picture today. We're going to see another example of the Lord's sovereign rule over all things and how he uses all things for his glory. We'll still be in Corinth, Sin City. Ah, boy. The place that, by the way, I don't think I mentioned this, it became a kind of like a proverb or an axiom or a, anyway, They would use the word Corinth to say if someone was really debauched, really sinful, drunken, lustful, they'd say, that guy is really Corinthianized. They would call, that's how bad the town was. If they called you Corinthianized, you were in bad shape. You were in sinful shape. So, but God built his church. Jesus built his church in Sin City. And so we're going to be back in Corinth today. Apparently there's a change in leadership over the province of Achaia. Let me just give you a little bit more background. Achaia is the large Greek peninsula in southern Greece that is attached to the rest of Greece by a little strip of land, and that's where Corinth is. And Corinth was the seat of the governor of Achaia. So it was an important city, not just for trade and communication and the Temple of Aphrodite, it was known for that too. But it was also the governor's residence was there. So there's a change in the leadership over the province of Achaia, and a man named Gallio is going to take the office of the governor or the proconsul of Achaia. So Corinth was the place where the proconsul was stationed, and the proconsul had a raised platform in front of his residence called the judgment seat. The judgment seat. And that's where he would try cases of people accused of crimes in Achaia. So it seems that this man named Gallio took the proconsul position and began trying cases. And one of the people he was asked to pronounce judgment on was, guess who? The Apostle Paul. Paul in trouble again for preaching the gospel. And as we read, I want you to keep in mind the big picture. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? He's the Lord over everything that happens in the building of his church. And it means that he is the one who raised up this Gallio to be the governor of Achaia. So watch this. This is really great. He is the one who put Gallio in the position of authority. And remember that the Lord has already used the Apostle Paul in a big way in Corinth. Many Corinthians have believed, have heard the good news, believed, and been baptized. So the Lord is already planting a church in Corinth. But there are some people who aren't very happy about it, so they're going to try to get the Apostle Paul in trouble. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Boy, Paul, he was quite a firebrand. So let's pray, and then we'll look at our scripture. Father, thank you that you are Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And thank you that you raise up leaders and you have a reason for doing it. We don't always understand it, but we believe that you are ultimately in charge of the whole world. You, You are the one who raises up leaders and you put down leaders. So we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that even in our community, you've raised up leaders. Even in our life, you've raised up authorities. So we trust you, Lord. We trust you. And we pray that you would help us to see and believe that you are God. You are the Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Acts 18, starting in verse 12. And it says in Acts 18, 12 and 13, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. So the unbelieving Jews of Corinth, when this new proconsul came in, they wanted to try to get him to condemn what Paul was doing. They brought Paul before Gallio and accused him of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, why is this significant? Let me tell you why. I'm glad you asked. Because Judaism was officially tolerated by Rome. And Christianity was viewed by Rome as a sect of Judaism. In other words, Christianity was considered just a part of Judaism. So it would be tolerated as well. But these Jews were basically claiming that Paul was preaching a different religion than Judaism. And if this very powerful proconsul, Gallio, ruled in their favor, then Christianity would have been banned over the whole Roman Empire. It would have become law that Christianity was an illegal religion. So this was huge. This was a huge thing that was happening here. Paul would have been, if Gallio would have gone along with these Jewish guys, Paul would have been preaching an illegal religion. So the stakes are very high, and the Jews are making their accusation against Paul in hopes that Christianity would be banned from the Roman Empire. Wow. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 14 through 16. So they brought Paul before Gallio and accused him of persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge over such matters. Verse 16. So he drove them from the judgment seat. He probably had his guards say, okay, get them out of here. Wow, that's amazing. Paul didn't even get the chance to defend himself. In essence, Gallio is saying, hey guys, this wasn't some serious crime against Rome that you've brought before me. This is a matter of your own law, your own religion. So take care of your own internal squabbles. I don't want to dirty my hands with it. So he has them kicked out of court. And we read through this, we don't realize the significance of this. The proconsul of Achaia, if his word had gone against the Christians, then that would open the door for all the Christians who are out preaching the gospel, to bring them in to court and to have them silenced. So this is great news. Gallio kicked them out. Wow. Do you get the picture? Do you get the significance of that? Yeah. So we're going to return to that verdict in just a little bit, but let's read on. Verse 17. Then the Greeks, all the Greeks, took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, the poor guy. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue, and so he would have been the one that brought the accusation against the Apostle Paul. And so when that got thrown out, it says the Greeks beat him before the judgment seat. We don't know for sure if these Greeks were, they were either secular Greeks who were strongly anti-Semitic, or Greeks that who had been converted to Judaism who were angry at the unsuccessful case against Paul. We don't know for sure, but we do know this about Sosthenes. He became a Christian. He became a traveler with Paul, and he became Paul's secretary. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he says, it's the Apostle Paul writing to you along with Sosthenes. That's hard to say. Sosthenes. Can you say that better than me? So Sosthenes got saved. Hallelujah. So by the grace and sovereignty of God, Paul was free to keep preaching Christ without fear of being arrested. Isn't that great? God raised up Gallio just in time to give this favorable verdict on the Apostle Paul. God used a Roman governor that he raised up to further the gospel. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? He is Lord of all. So, look at verse 18. This is great. So Paul remained a good while. Still remained in Corinth a good while. I just want to point out that since Paul had been declared legal, he stayed for a long time in Corinth, and he strengthened the church, led more to Christ, and was free to preach Christ in Corinth. So hallelujah. The proconsul had basically assured Paul that Rome wasn't going to bother him. And so he spent a good length of time there. Now the next five verses are a very brief history of Paul's travel back to his home church in Antioch. So we're going to kind of run through this really quickly with very little commentary. So I'll try to keep this brief. So we're not going to spend a lot of time, but we're going to follow Paul back to Antioch. Let's start with verse 18. So Paul remained a good while in Corinth. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. Then he had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he'd taken a vow. Let's stop there just a sec. So Paul had apparently taken a Nazarite vow, and we don't know for what reason. Nazarite vows were could be taken for any length of time to fully commit yourself to the Lord or to give thanks for a particular thing that had happened. Paul apparently took a Nazarite vow. We don't know why, but he let his hair grow for a while. That was part of the Nazarite vow. But now he's having his hair cut at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. So haircuts are biblical, right? Yeah, if you want to get a haircut, you're okay. It's a biblical thing to do. All right, so he took this vow, and then he ended his vow just after he was done at Corinth. Verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left Priscilla and Aquila there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he sailed across the Aegean Sea from Corinth to Ephesus and had some ministry there, ministering in the synagogue. But he's not going to stay there long. Verse 20, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem probably for the Passover feast. And so here we go, on a quick journey from Corinth to Ephesus across the Aegean Sea. And now he's going to sail across the Mediterranean heading for Jerusalem. So he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, and he sailed to, we're going to see, to Caesarea. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. And then he sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22. And when he landed at Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So real quickly here, he landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church. What church was that he greeted? When it says going up, it's always talking about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was at a higher altitude. So he landed in Caesarea, took the journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and went up and greeted the church in Jerusalem. And then he went down to Antioch. We just covered about 1,000 miles in a few verses. So Luke is just wanting us to see that Paul is going back to Antioch, his home church, his sending church. He went from Corinth to Ephesus, from Ephesus to Caesarea, from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Antioch. Wow, pretty fast, huh? That's a very Reader's Digest version of his trip. And then it says, verse 23, after he had spent some time there in Antioch, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, in other words, in the order in which he got to them, strengthening all the disciples. So now we've entered into the third missionary journey. He went to Antioch, he visited with his home church, and then he was sent out again, strengthening all the churches. Whew, that was fast. But that's how Luke records it. So, what I want to do today is just encourage us with the big picture of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Did you see how the Lord orchestrated the trial in Corinth to keep Christianity basically free to be preached. There was the peace of Rome, but you know, you only had peace with Rome if you were approved by Rome. Judaism was tolerated by Rome, and so now Christianity has been kind of considered a sect or a part of Judaism, so they're free to preach Christ. Hallelujah. Are we free to preach Christ in our? Yes, we are. We are still free. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. You know, we don't know how much longer it's going to be in our country, freedom to preach Christ. So we need to do it. And we have freedom granted by the sovereign Lord to do that. I just want to remind you of this great title of Jesus Christ that is given in the book of Revelation. So John, at the beginning of Revelation 1:4, he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, right? And in Ephesians 1:11, it says, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Christ works all things according to the counsel of his will. Is he at work in Newport? Yes, he is. We may not see it. We may not know it. And a lot of times we won't know it until we open our mouth and share the good news with the waitress, with the checker, with the people we come in contact with. When we share the good news of Christ, then we begin to see God at work in people's lives. Amen? And he has given us, he is the ultimate authority, and he's given us his authority and the freedom in this country to share the good news of Christ. It's up to us to take advantage of that freedom. Amen? Amen. So, big picture, Jesus is overseeing the building of his church, not just in the book of Acts, but today in our lives and in our community. So let's take advantage of the freedom we have to share the good news, because Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? Amen. Jesus is Lord of all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are Almighty God. Thank you that you showed your great power in the way you raised up this leader, this Roman leader, to oversee all of Achaia and to grant freedom to the Apostle Paul and to all Christians in the Roman Empire to preach the good news. Thank you that you are God. Thank you that you are Lord. And thank you that you are the Lord over your church, and you are building your church. Lord, use us to be a part of that great process. Thank you. And I thank you now, Lord, that we can, as the family of God, partake of communion together, celebrate the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, celebrate your sacrifice on the cross. So, Lord, guide our communion time now, and bless our meal together. that we are going to enjoy as brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. Guide us now. In Jesus' name.